1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He makes them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. Thank you, Matthew and Erica, for doing that this morning. Ryan, come grab this if you can. This big Bible here. I hurt my back trying to take that thing off.
This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, really. It's all of it. Matthew and Erica Leske, we have them read today, celebrating. They recently become members, of course, of the church. That's why I think Ryan mentioned that. Man, I love about them, they've like dove immediately into groups. I know they're part of a life group and I think maybe a discipleship group as well. So excited about them. If you haven't met them, go meet the Leskes. Let me pray before I even attempt to explain and preach this. Father, we have heard your voice. Your word is the clearest, greatest encounter with you that you have given to us. And so we've heard your word today. Now, Father, do only what you can do. Help us to understand, illuminate our minds. Father, arrest our attention on you. Guard us from distractions in our minds. Stir up our hearts and our affections to love you, to praise you more. And God, change us today by the hearing and the preaching of your word for your glory. Father, for me, I ask that you would guard my tongue from error, my mind from distraction, and my heart from pride, so that you might be exalted today in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Yeah, I think Ryan shared some good stuff about last week too as well, with our greatest non-Easter number in like 3 years, many people on campus. So great stuff going on here at our church right now. Last week we started a series in 1 Samuel in the book, and we call the series Kingdom Come, and it is the story of how God brought Israel a king that would lead them back to God. That's the story of 1 Samuel. And of course, in Samuel's day, that king would be David, who would ultimately fall short. But what David would do, would he would pave the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our King, who's the only one that can lead us back to God today, personally, and also this world. And this world needs a king, and we all agree with that. Jesus Christ is that king, and his kingdom is already coming. He's ruling and reigning today. So that's the idea. The hope is that we would walk out in glad surrender and bowing down to King Jesus. That's where we're going with this series. But let's be honest with each other for just a minute. Doesn't it sometimes seem that we look in the world that we live? Doesn't it sometimes seem like the people who don't bow and surrender to Jesus, the self-lovers, people who think highly of themselves, doesn't it just seem sometimes that they are more successful? That they just kind of succeed and prosper, while the humble, selfless followers of Jesus get slighted, passed over, and pushed outside to the margins. Doesn't it seem like that sometimes? There's a few people nod your head. Yeah, it just does. It seems that way. Look at the world for just a moment from a high position. Let's look at like professional athletes. Like an NFL football player punches his girlfriend in the jaw and he absolutely doesn't face any consequences for what he does. You've got corrupt politicians who get exposed, but just nothing seems to ever happen to them. You've got rich and famous celebrities, massive moral failure, and yet they just keep getting richer, and they just keep getting more famous. It just seems like that sometimes. Think about some people in your life that you might actually know. So maybe you follow on social media. They don't actively follow Jesus. They've not bowed and surrendered to Jesus. They do not follow the king's laws. They don't darken the doors of the church. They don't come to the king's church. Like, they're just living their lives as if there's no heaven, no hell, no God, whatever. And it just seems, though, it just seems like they're the ones who are succeeding. They just seem to flourish. The cool kids, the most popular, the powerful, the strong, the independent. Just seems like they have the most fun, the most freedom. They got the most toys, the biggest bank accounts, the biggest houses. They take the best beach vacations. I mean, it just seems like they don't have to go through the hardships that we have to go through. It just seems like they boast. They brag, I tell you about themselves and what they've done. And it just doesn't seem like they ever face any consequences for their rebellion. In worldly standards, it looks like they're winning and they're living their best life. I mean, it's just what it seems like. And for us, it's like I'm prone to want to cry out and complain to God like Jeremiah. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the treacherous thrive? That's the reality. But it also seems like the humble, selfless followers of Jesus who have bowed and surrendered to Jesus, it can just seem sometimes that we get slighted, passed over, pushed outside to the margins. Unimportant, uninfluential, don't have a lot of followers, underdogs. Just kind of seems like that is, in worldly standards, it just seems like we're the ones losing. And that we're just living the bitter life. It can just seem like those things. But I want you to know that is not true. That is not true at all. I think Hannah probably felt like that though a little bit. If you were here last week, you'll know this. If you weren't, let me bring you up to pace. You've got Hannah, this barren woman, no children, in a culture where children were extremely valued. If you had children, you had value, you had significance in the world, but Hannah had no children. So she is absolutely broken, insignificant, hopeless, down really, really low. While Peninnah, her arch rival, her nemesis, had a lot of sons and daughters and was just bragging and mocking her and belittling her. That's what was going on. But we saw Hannah do something about that, didn't we? She humbly turned to God. She cried out to God for a son. He, of course, did this sovereign reversal, and he exalted Hannah. He gave her a son. His name was Samuel, who would go on to be a pivotal figure in Israel's history. Of course, anointing Saul, lead to David and the kingship. Extremely important. Hannah was exalted. She would become the mother of God's prophet, while proud Peninnah, her mouth was shut. No more bragging, and she would be long forgotten. This is what chapter 2 is about. Hannah starts to sing a song about this. This is not just a personal thank you to God. It's a prophetic hymn that is similar to and points to Mary's Magnificat that would come in the days of Jesus. And in this song that she's singing today, the lesson she's teaching us today is this. This is the main idea, straight from the mouth of the Lord, Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So that's the main idea today. Now, Hannah's going to communicate this truth through her song in three ways. In verses 1 through 2, she is going to praise God because he's already done that in her life. He's already exalted the humble and humbled those who think highly of himself. She's already done it, so she's praising God. And then she's going to go on in verses 3 through 8, and she's going to proclaim, this is what God is always doing in the world corporately right now. He just does this. And then in verse 9 through 10, she is going to trust in the promise that God will do this in the future eternally at Judgment Day. That's the framework of her song. And of course, this is not just Hannah's hymn. This is the song of all who call Christ King. This is the song that we get to sing today. And so let's get into it. The first will be the praise of God. This, of course, is Hannah praising God for what he's already done. And so verses 1 through 2, let's look at it. And Hannah prayed, and she said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So Hannah, again, she has humbled herself already. And now God has exalted her. And now her response is to praise God. She sings, she's rejoicing about what God has done. And keep in mind here, this is a mom who's just given up her 3-year-old son for adoption to a priest. And yet she's still praising God. Imagine how hard that would be for a mom. But Hannah is rejoicing. She's praising God. Now, she's certainly not praising God for her circumstances, right? No mom would be thanking God because they had to give up their kid for adoption. Her praise is all caught up in the Lord. That's why there's this repetition of the Lord. God has exalted her, and so she sings about it. She says here that her heart exults in the Lord. When you see the term heart in the Bible, it just means the totality of a person. Everything, the mind, the heart, the soul, the being, the body, everything about a person, the heart. Hannah's saying, all of me is caught up and lifted up, being exalted because of what the Lord has done. She's in high spirits. Now, she's also praising God because he has exalted her with his strength and his salvation that he's given to her. See where she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. That doesn't mean that Hannah had a birth defect or something growing out of her head. It means in the Bible, the horn was a symbol of strength. And when she's saying, I'm lifted up because of God's strength and what God has done, she's saying, hey, I'm not a strong, independent woman. That's what Hannah's saying. Oh, I didn't turn my life around and pull out my bootstraps and accomplish and get pregnant and do all these things. No, she's saying, I have no strength at all. I am not self-strong. I don't have a lot of self-confidence at all. But I am being lifted up because God is strong and what God has done in my life. See, God is the one who has shut the mouth of her enemies. He's telling, now she has a reason to tell Peninnah, hey, stop mocking me because of the strength of what the Lord has done for her. Her salvation. God has exalted her by giving her salvation. Now, when the word salvation here, it means salvation from a few things. Salvation from her shame. In a world, in a culture where she had no children, she felt a lot of shame. Shame no more. Nobody's shaming Hannah anymore. She's not sitting around in bitter pain anymore. She's rejoicing. He's taken away her shame. He saved her from her shame. He's also, again, saved her from her enemies mocking her. They can't say anything to her anymore. She's saved from the mockery of her enemies. And of course, salvation here. I believe Hannah is speaking about the future salvation that God is going to bring through her son, coming the line of the royal kings all the way up to King Jesus. And she's praising God for what he has done. He has highly exalted her because she has humbled herself. This is why she's singing. That's why she kind of busts out with this idea of there's none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There's no rock like our God. He's incomparable. He's unchangeable. She clearly believes there's not many gods. There's only one. And she is rejoicing. Now, we ought to be beginning to understand the connection here between what God has done for Hannah and for what God has done for you if you have bowed to King Jesus. You see, this is what he's already done for you, and this is what he can do for you if you humble yourself before God. You can't get to God and get to exaltation without humbling yourself before God, without looking at God and say, hey, I got no shot. I got no strength inside of me. I'm not independent. I've got nothing to offer God that would please him. Nothing to impress him. I've got nothing to give to God that would make me be saved. I've got nothing to offer. I've got no good works. I've got no good deeds, no merit, no church resume. I've got nothing to offer God. I'm humbly falling down before the King of Kings. And when you do, God exalts you. He lifts you up. What does he do? Man, he reverses your life like he did Hannah's. He takes it from the ashes and he lifts it up. He takes something that's a barren life, boring, bland, without purpose, and he fills it with life. This is what he does. He gives us victory over our enemies. You follow Jesus, there's gonna be a lot of people mocking you. But when you humble yourself before God, you have victory over your enemies. You can laugh in their face if you have to. You can smile at your enemies because God has given you strength. God exalts those who humble themselves. And then, of course, he does humble those who exalt themselves. We're going to see that here in a second. Let's look at the second point here, the proclamation of God. Verses 3 through 8. Talk no more so very proudly. I think she's talking to Peninnah here. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. So after Hannah seemingly warns Peninnah here, remember he's given Hannah victory over Peninnah. And so now Hannah's like warning her. She represents all of God's enemies. And she's basically saying, hey, Peninnah, you need to shut your mouth now, your arrogant mouth. Stop mocking me, because God knows. God knows everything, Peninnah. He knows everything that you've done. And he's measuring you and he's weighing you right now. And then she goes into this idea, this verses 3 or 4 through 8, of this really this principle of my dad is bigger than your dad. When you were a child, that might be something you did at some kind of point. It's kind of childlike, playful banter. It's like you get into this thing. It's like, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. This is kind of what Hannah's doing here. Peninnah's mocking her. Your dad's so small. My dad is bigger. Let me tell you about my dad. And that's what she goes on to do. She's going to move into a proclamation of what God is doing in the world corporately. So she said, this is what God has done for me personally in exalting the humble and humbling those who think highly of themselves. Let me tell you, God has been doing this and he is doing this in the world corporately right now. And she's getting ready to show us. I think the first thing to understand before we just dive into this is to understand that God is not passively sitting back watching the world unfold. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not just this passive observer who just created the world and then kind of sits back and says, well, I'm gonna leave it up to them. I'll leave it up to karma. I'll just give them all the free will they want to, but I'm taking my hands off the world. That is not the God of the Bible. That's called deism. And we are not deists at Life Point Church, because the Bible tells us that there is a sovereign God who's actively intervening in the world. And that means he's also intervening in your life. And for those who humble themselves in the time of your life, he's going to exalt you in your life right now. And to those who think highly of themselves, he is going to humble them in this world now too. That's the rest of this. Well, she gives some reversals, some sovereign reversals here. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. The people who walk around to think themselves strong, self-made men and women, he's going to break their bows. He's going to bring them to nothing. But to those who are feeble and weak, he's going to give them strength. This is what God does in the world. The full are made hungry. The hungry are filled. Those who are just, they're full. They think they don't need God. They're just living their life. They're so full. I don't need nothing else. He says, now they're standing on the side of the road as beggars holding a sign. We will work for food. Doesn't just mean that physically, by the way. It's a spiritual thing. It's a symbolic thing. But the ones who are hungry, I'm hungry, I'm needy, God fills them up and they never have to beg for bread. This is what he does. The barren woman has seven children. The one with many is forlorn. Does it mean that he takes a barren woman and gives her seven kids? Seven is the number of completion. So it's the woman who has nothing. He gives her everything. He fills her. She is complete. And then the woman who has many children is forlorn. She's lonely and childless and broken. This is what God does in the world. Verses 6 through 8, she starts to proclaim what God does in the universe, his sovereignty over life, death, social life, eternal life, physical life, like all the domains of life. She's saying, God is sovereign over all of those things. Says that he's sovereign over life and death. That means if anybody lives on the earth and anybody dies on the earth, God is the ultimate decider of those things. God gives life, Psalm 127. We know that Job tells us that it is appointed for man to die by God and they can't pass the days. God is sovereign over who lives and who dies. He's actively working in the world that we live in today, causing life and causing death. This does not mean that people are not responsible for their actions. So that's a whole other sermon, but that's not what this is about. Hannah didn't stop and explain what man's responsible for. Just bask in who God is and look what he does. He invades our social lives, sovereign over wealth and riches, it says here. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. Hannah says that wealth and honor are in God's hands. Your wealth is in God's hands. It's not in the stock market. It's not in your ability to get a great job. It's not in the hands of the government what kind of wealth you have. The wealth you have, be it very little or be it a lot, is because of God. God ultimately is the one who determines these things. He raises up the poor from the dust, seats them with princes. That's awesome. Those who humble themselves, who are down in the dust, he takes them and he lifts them up to the place of princes. He is so good. He's so good. This is what God does. He delights to show favor to the weak. But he also shames the strong. Let's make sure we're clear on this. This is the two ideas that are running all the way through this. He delights in lifting up the weak, and then he also shames the strong. Look at Paul in 1 Corinthians. He agrees. He says, but God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You see, God doesn't subscribe to the world's economy where only the strong survive. Only the hard workers, only who people are diligent, disciplined, only those people are exalted. God doesn't work that way. He reverses human fortune. He intervenes in the world, exalting the humble and then humbling those who exalt themselves. He's been doing this, again, all throughout the Bible. He does this in several different examples. To give you a little bit of evidence, we've got Joseph who went from a slave to second in command in Egypt. He exalted the humble. Exodus. Think about the whole story of Exodus out of Egypt. You've got proud, strong, mighty, rich Pharaoh. Humbled, brought to nothing, brought to ruin. While the weak and the feeble nation of Israel, highly exalted, plundering them with riches and possessions. God will humble a proud, strong, and mighty Saul, and he will exalt a young shepherd boy named David. David Goliath story, you can see it in that. This is what God does. This is what he's been doing since the beginning of time and all throughout history, and he's still doing that today. I know it's difficult for us to think about this all the time. We observe the world and we see all this happening, and it's so easy to just attribute it to man. Well, this person's getting this because that's what they did, and this person's getting success because of what they did. Not so, according to Hannah. We serve a sovereign God who's actively either working for or against us in our lives. For those who exalt themselves, proud, strong, mighty, independent, self-lovers, self-promoters, he will humble them in this life, in their life today. He'll do it. Happens all the time. But for the humble, who deny self, who lift up Christ, he will exalt them into all of these places. This is who God is. Let's look at this last section here from Hannah's song. It's called The Promise of God. So the praise of God, the proclamation of God, and now here's this promise of God that Hannah looks forward to. Verses 9 through 10. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, Hannah's now singing about a day that's coming, a future day, the day that Christ comes and returns to judge the earth, and it will be a day of separation. And on this day, God will exalt those who humble themselves, and he will humble those who think highly of themselves. It's what he's going to do one day. Now, he puts it into two different categories, faithful ones and the wicked ones, the adversaries of God. So let's look at these two here, and I'll do it in an opposite order. First, the wicked ones. Who are the wicked ones that are going to get humbled on this day? Our first thought is, oh, it's those wicked, woke liberals. It's those leftists, man. It's those Dems. That's who's going. That's the wicked. It's the atheist. It's the alphabet army. We kind of go to that kind of thought process. Oh, there's the wicked. But that's not just it. That's not only the wicked. Who are the wicked? The wicked are the ones who think they are strong enough, good enough, independent enough, moral. They are the people who believe in themselves. They believe in themselves. They're universalists. They believe everybody goes to heaven, right? There's a lot of wickedness in there. The adversaries of God and these people who think highly of themselves, and they'll tell you about it too. They'll tell you about all the things they do. And they're proud and they boast about it. They will be broken to pieces. God will bring down the thunder on them. And you don't like that word, it's right here in the text. I know sometimes preaching about wrath and judgment is not popular, and some churches are like, hey, that's gonna be a space maker if you preach that, don't do that. This is the church that we're at. This is where you are. We preach the Bible unapologetically. And so this is what happens to wicked people who think highly of themselves. They exalt themselves and they will be humbled on this day. Now, in contrast, there are the faithful ones. He will guard their feet on this day. The faithful ones. Now, notice who it's not. It doesn't say the conservative ones will be kept, does it? Oh, the conservative ones, well, they'll be the ones guarded. Doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that the ones who believe in the existence of God will be guarded on this day. Let's say the goodies, the good people are going to be guarded on this day. It didn't say that the ones who go to church or go to discipleship group will be guarded on this day. Who are the ones who are guarded? The faithful ones. Who are the faithful? The faithful are those who have bowed to Jesus in glad surrender. They love God. They confess that Christ is their king who rules over their lives. That they're not king. He's king. And he's a good king. He's a good, loving king. All his laws are good. And they fight to pursue holiness in their life, to obey the king's laws. They don't do it perfectly. The faithful ones are not the perfect ones, but faithfully with their lives, habitually they pursue obedience. The faithful ones are not only faithful to the king, they're faithful to the king's church too. Don't have a division between king and the king's church. They are one and the same. They're husband and bride. They're the same. And so this is what the faithful do. They keep their vows to King Jesus the same way that Hannah kept her vows. And for those faithful ones, they will be winners in the end. They will be kept, guarded by the king and his kingdom. Notice it says that they will be guarded. It doesn't say that they guard themselves, does it? You know, sometimes people think, stemming from different denominations, you can have this thought that you have to guard your salvation. Like you have to keep it the rest of your life, like it's some kind of possession. You know, oh my God, what am I gonna do with it? I'm gonna screw it up, right? What a horrible existence that would be as a life in Christ, thinking that your whole life you have to guard your own salvation. If I had to guard my salvation, I'd have lost it the minute after I got saved. I can't guard nothing. But I know who does guard me. I know that God not only calls us, he cares for us the rest of the way, and then he keeps us to the very end. That's what he does. 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power, whose power? God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what happens on this day when the king comes back. Hannah refers to the anointed king here. The anointed in the Hebrew is Messiah. In the Greek, that's Christos. She's talking about Jesus, even though Jesus hadn't even been born yet. She knew that this king was going to come back. And this is what happens when the king returns. He will exalt those who humble themselves. I want us to sing about that right now. All right, Benji, y'all come on out. I hope you're back there. There you go. Listen, this song, don't just admire it, right? Let's sing it. We're gonna do what Hannah does. So if you are someone here today and you have humbled yourself before God, he has exalted you. So we should praise him for what he's already done in our lives, regardless of what anything else is going on in your life today. Circumstances, maybe they're not really good today. Maybe things just really stink in your life right now. Maybe you still feel like the slighted, the underdog, the unimportant. But if you are in Christ, he has highly exalted you already. This gives us reason to sing. We have a reason to sing right now because of what God is doing in the world, that we serve a God who's actively working for us to exalt us in our lives. And we have great reason to sing because of what promise God has promised to do for us in the future when he comes back, to guard us to the very end where he will highly exalt us in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. We have a reason to sing, church. So stand up. I hope you see this. And then I'm going to come back up in just a moment. And we're going to continue to praise and leave with a couple of things.